you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. It's been just a great joy for me to be able to preach the last several Sundays, and you know, very sanctifying process for me. And you know, just to give you a little insight into the process by which we pastors come to the Sunday morning preaching, usually, and this is not in every case, but usually it starts the week before, right? Or maybe a couple of weeks before, and you start reading the text and trying to understand what it's all about. And the week of is when you really make your preparations to come here before all of you and say what we're going to say. Some guys are a little bit better about it. Maybe they'll prepare maybe 2 weeks in advance, so they're kind of ahead of the game in that way. But for most of us, by the way, if you ever wonder what a pastor does during the week, this is a good chunk of the time, if he's a faithful pastor, that is, okay? And usually, you know, people ask, how long does it take to come up with a sermon? And it really depends. But anywhere from 30 to 40 hours, believe it or not. Sometimes it looks like I just made it up this morning. I know. I get you. I feel you, you know. But, you know, if we're going to really be faithful to the text and try to understand it, and really what you're trying to do is not be so clinical. You're not trying to be treating it as any other job, but it's a, your devotion to the Lord. Ideally, that's what it is, okay? Or that's what it's supposed to be, that in the process of you just being a child of God, right? And not only a pastor, but just being his child and understanding his word and being transformed by it. And so you're trying to maintain that devotional element as you're studying the word. Now, you know, there's some must-do parts about it. You have to understand the text and get to the original language and meaning. And then you develop an outline. And then you kind of add the flourishing touches to it to kind of keep people's attention, basically, right? So that, you know, they're not doing this, you know, while you're up here. Although, you know, you try as hard as you can, you still see that. And by the way, you know, you can see everything. You know, you think that I'm not aware of, like, your faces. And actually, I can kind of see up to the third row here. And then by that time, I kind of just see, like, blurs. But I can still see whether you're nodding off or not. Yeah. But anyway, so that's kind of the process. And really, that part didn't have anything to do with the text, by the way. But because this is my last Sunday, I just wanted to get you guys to understand what, you know, what we generally go through during the week to prepare the Sunday message for you guys, so that you guys are encouraged and edified, and that it is a profitable time together. So just a little insight, you know, to the happenings of pastors. Well, some pastors, or hopefully most pastors, that we do during the week. All right, well, with that, let's get to the text, okay? It's Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to fudge a little bit. I'm going to go back to verse 7, really start from verse 7, because I know I went through verse 7 last Sunday. but 7 through 11, and kind of get the real force of this second part of what we wanted to do last Sunday. And that is, as you can see from the title, is to know Jesus, okay? And as we begin this time, let me read the text. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start, okay? All right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his being glorified, and we thank you that in him we are able to know you and to have a relationship with you. Thank you so much for that privilege. As we gather in your name this morning, as we go to your word, we pray that you would transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, and that we may, at the end of the day, wholly and fully entrust ourselves to you and love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin this morning by asking a simple and maybe possibly profound question. Okay? And the question is this, okay? What is the single most important thing in your life? What is the single most important thing in your life? It is the thing that is, that you would be completely lost if it wasn't in your life. Now, for some of us, it might be something very mundane and practical, like an iPhone, okay? That's, you know, I can't imagine my day without my iPhone. You know, for some, we're going to go that route, okay? Or for some, it might be family, okay? For some, it might be our children, okay? For some, it might be your jobs, right? I couldn't live without a job. And in particular, my job, because it pays me a lot of money. Okay? Or it could be your relationships. It could be your spouse. You know? Some of us could not imagine life here on this earth without our spouses. Again, for those of us that are married. Okay? So as you think through those options, you know, what is it? What is the single most important thing in your life? Okay. If I were to ask this at Sunday school, it would be the Bible, Jesus, God, right? And from the title of this morning's message, I'm sure you kind of get the idea here, right? Of what it ought to be, what it should be according to this text, and what it was for the Apostle Paul, okay? You see, as we've been studying through Philippians, and as we will see through this section here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, that it was Jesus, okay? For Paul, it was the single most important thing in life is to know Jesus, is to have Jesus, is to be in Jesus, is to be found in Jesus, is to be fellowshipping with Jesus, okay? And that's what I hope we can see from this morning's text, okay? Is that above anything else in this life, in this world, okay, it is simply to know Jesus. Okay, let's look there. Look at verse 7, okay? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And if you remember from last week, basically, he went over his spiritual credentials. Or it may be his spiritual resume. Okay? And he listed off of all the things under the old system of those things that would be very, very valuable. Okay? He's a Jew. He's a Benjamite. He's a Pharisee. Okay? And he was a prosecutor of the church. That showed you the zeal for which he had under that old system. Okay? Under the old covenant. Okay? And those were things on, if you were to have a plus and minus column, those would be all the things that you would just roll out and say, this is my resume. Okay? And yet, you see here in verse 7, it's just, and look, you can't really see that in the English in verse 7. It says, gain singular, right? But it's really plural, okay? And he's referring to all those things that he mentioned in the previous verses, okay? And he's listing off all those things, all those multiple things that he had, at least on the outside, on the plus column. And what he's saying here in verse 7 is all those gains that I seemingly had, I would count those as singular as loss. Okay? All those things that I thought were pluses, that were for me, were really zero. Okay? And in fact, it's a negative. Okay? And it's all gone. Okay. What Paul is saying here is if we want to be people that have Jesus as a sole priority in our lives, that, you know, if we want to say we are Jesus first people, if you're a Jesus first people, then you are going to make a very marked, decisive break from your past. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. Is you're going to, if Jesus is going to be everything, if he's going to be all everything that to you, the single most important thing, you're going to have to make a decisive break from your past. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. Right? Is all those things that used to prop me up, that, remember we talked about that last week? That really, that's your self-identity. You can't see yourself outside of those external things, you know? I'm a UCLA grad. That's what props me up as a human being. That's what I want you to identify me as, okay? I'm a lawyer, and I want you to identify me as a lawyer, okay? Now look, the reason why I'm bringing these things up is because, look, not many of us here are Jews. We have any Jews here today? No, we don't have any Jews here today. So, you know, when Paul is saying these things about himself, that's in that context, right? But for us, how can we identify with this idea? Okay, how can we identify with what Paul is doing here? And what Paul is doing is listing his benefits, the way that he understood himself, the way that he understood the world, by proffering up all these things. And in like manner, we will do the same, right? We will do the same. We do the same, right? Mainly by our jobs, okay? But other things as well. I'm of this family, okay? Or I'm married to this person, okay? Or I do this, or I do that, okay? Not all necessarily bad, okay? But that's how we understand ourselves. And we receive self-worth and self-importance through those things. And that's what we're talking about, okay? And that's what Paul did, right? He lived it out, okay? And he wanted to work for his salvation because that's what he understood life to be. He had to work for his salvation. And for those of us that want to be in Jesus, we have to give all those things up. Okay? We have to make a decisive break from a works righteous mentality. And that's what Paul did, right? That's what he has to do. That's what he had to do, and that's what we have to do in order for Jesus to be everything. As we go through this life, we are burdened by the mere fact that all of us have to work. We do. It's just a part of the fallen nature of man. Right? And we have to work. Now, by the way, before the fall, even Adam worked. Okay? So that was even a pre-fall condition. But now we got to work and it's going to be hard. Okay? And that was the curse of Adam, right? Was that now the spoils of the ground are harder to receive. Okay? And now we are all burdened by what everyone thinks about, what everyone is preoccupied by, and what everyone lives for, and what everyone is engaged in this rat race for. You go to the right kindergarten and preschool so you could get to the right elementary school, you could get to the right middle school, and then to the high school, and then to university, and to the job. There's that, boo, there's heaven. You get that job, and then you want the better job with the more money. We're all burdened by that. It's just default. We have to do that. Okay? And that's the way we live. And that's what preoccupies our minds. That preoccupies our time. That preoccupies kind of that our life focus from that point forward. And what that does is I work hard, I receive, hopefully, compensation. Or equal compensation to what society and culture has deemed as important. Okay? And that's the process. That's the mindset that we are all enveloped in. And that slowly seeps into the church and even into the mentality of our salvation. Right? That we identify ourselves with the things that we do. We identify ourselves with how much Bible studies I attend. How many homeless people I feed. How many times I do this or that Christian discipline. Now look, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating this, you know, we ought not to do those things. But our self-importance, our self-worth, our worth before God is sometimes determined by how the things that we do. that ought not to be. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. Is all these works things that I was into, and you're telling me, look, if that's the way it is, then I'm going to be the best at it. Because that was Paul's attitude. You know? He was 4.8 student. Okay? It's not easy to be a Pharisee. Remember we mentioned there's only 6,000 Pharisees at that time. Not anyone can do it. Okay? You have to be devoted to the law and to the temple. Okay? And so he was gung-ho. And so if that's the system I'm going to be under, I'm going to do it. And what I'm saying here this morning is that's the same mentality, right? Is, look, we want to be excellent. And we all want to be excellent believers, children of God. But that's not the road to him. Okay? That is not the road to him. It's simply to be found in Jesus. Look at verse 8. He makes a decisive break from his works past. And here in verse 8, he's saying, I'm going to continue to keep that behind me. That mentality, that perspective, that life, that's going to still be in my rear view mirror. The way that I looked at the world, the way that I lived, I count everything as loss, present, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It shifts from the past to now here, the present tense. And all those things that I had forsworn and now continue to make that a part of my past. As I continue to count those things, all those things that I felt were propping me up, that gave me worth before the sight of God, I continue to release those things. And if we're going to be Jesus first people, if we're going to be people that make Jesus our priority, that's the mentality that we have to continue to take. Okay? Now, we all, if we're professing belief, we did that with the past. But now what Paul is saying, you do that with the present. Okay? You know, this was one of the more difficult gospel ideas to help the Thai people understand. Because it's a Buddhist system. And so it's a karma-based system. Okay, it's a merit-based system. And you know, you would talk to people about sin, but it was very difficult concept for them to understand, okay? Sin in the biblical sense, okay? That it alienates you from God. How they understood life is, look, we all do bad things. And it's no big deal if we do bad things, because what we can do is you make up for it, okay? By doing something good. And that's why it's a merit-based system. So, look, you might have done something bad in your past, but you know what? You can make up for it now by doing good works, okay? And there's a whole list of those things that the Buddhist monks come up with, and you can do those things, whether it's to give money to the temple or to do acts of kindness, this, that, or the other. And they can make up for those minuses with pluses. And so for the Christian to go and tell them about sin, it alienates you from God, and that it is kind of a pre-existing condition. It's not just acts, but it's just because you're born. We are all under the condemnation of God. Okay? And so it's really difficult for them to understand. But look, that karma system, again, I really believe seeps into the church. that kind of Christian karma mentality of, look, you know what? I know I didn't do good, but you know what? I can make it up. You know, if I give a little bit more money, if I, you know, go to a little bit more Bible studies, if I show my face a little bit more, then I'm going to be good with God. And we create this artificial merit-based system. I'm getting blank stares here. Maybe it's just me, okay? But that also seeps into the church, right? That we have a column of minuses and pluses, right? Oh, I missed church this Sunday, but you know, if I make up with the next two Sundays, then we're good, God. For some of us, we don't even care. I think one person got the joke. My fellow pastor. There is a surpassing worth in knowing Christ Jesus. Okay, there's a surpassing worth in knowing Christ Jesus. What is the worth? It's just simply to be in Jesus. Okay. Is simply to be in Jesus. I really believe the industry, the zealousness that Paul's life achieved sprang forth from the simplicity of simply knowing Jesus. That is the worth, okay? Of just knowing Jesus. Now, this word knowing is not simple mental knowledge, right? It's talking about a word of intimacy. It's knowledge plus relationship. Okay? It would be really ridiculous for me to know the facts of my wife. You know, she's 5'4", 5'4½", you know, her birthday is here, you know, et cetera, et cetera. She weighs this much. Okay. Same with Jesus, right? Jesus died. He rose again. Those are kind of the facts. But knowing Jesus is to have a relationship. It's an intimacy. It's a word of intimacy. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Okay. And I believe that's what really moved this man and his ministry. When we have an intimate knowledge, a loving relationship with Jesus, that is when we are able to move mountains. Okay? That is when our lives become alive. That's when it gives meaning and direction to all the things that we do. Our jobs have new meaning and purpose in life. Our family relationships have new meaning, purpose in life. Your marriages have new meaning, purpose in life. Because it stems forth from knowing the God of this universe. Doesn't it? Then now everything makes sense. Every day I drop off my kids, pick up my kids. It's a grind. You know, some of us spend 2-3 hours just being a chauffeur. Did you imagine that when you graduated UCLA? Or wherever school you come from, okay? all of those things, all of those mundane things, have new meaning. Because now it's in context with the living God of this universe. It's trippy, isn't it? Okay. Now that we have this relationship, everything is new, right? For those of you who are married, just think back to your honeymoon days, right? That music comes up, okay? Oh boy, okay, it's coming up in my mind right now, okay? But what is that song? Da da da. Every time appears, every time you are near. Just like, okay. You wake up with flowers. It's like, ah, right? Was it ever like that when you first got married? It was for me. And so that's what I'm trying to get you guys to kind of see, okay? Is that, you know, where is that perspective? And it comes from having an intimate, loving relationship with Jesus. That's what we're all trying to say here. That's what the text is trying to say. Okay? Look there at the end of verse 8. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. His perspective on all those plus things that he was listing, it's rubbish, right? And it's literally excrement, okay? It's feces, right? I'm using the polite terms here, okay? But think about it. He's thinking those things were just waste. I don't know why I didn't get rid of those things sooner. Look, I love being in the 21st century, okay? I love flushing toilets. I thank God that I was born in this century and not in previous, okay? Where you have to go in the woods, you have to dig your own hole, and things like that, okay? By the way, I still do that. Right? Not as normal practice, but you know, when you're in the woods, sometimes you have to do that, right? And what I'm not a fan of is outhouses, okay? Because it doesn't sanitize the process of our human waste. You know, because that's what toilets are for. But outhouses is just, I mean, have you looked down there? Okay? And I did, right? I have. I don't do that anymore, right? But when I was a kid, you just wondering, you go in there, you go, ooh, is this a toilet? And you look down, it's no water, it's just a human pile of waste, right? And it's difficult to be in there. It's difficult with the smell, right? And it's just not very pleasant. This is the picture of what Paul is bringing up, okay? That's the idea. There's all those things that we hold on so dear, that we think are so important, that are so valuable to us, is waste, is feces. So if you are not making a break from your works righteousness mentality past, you're still holding on to dung. if your worth, if your identity springs forth from something else, your job, your degree, your children, it's waste. The surpassing worth, the surpassing value of Christ. Right? That's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul is talking about here. Okay? Forsake it. Make a break from those things. And lift Jesus as the surpassing value of simply knowing Him. Look at verse 9. That I simply may gain Christ at the end of verse 8, and then be found in Him. Paul switches from the past to the present, and now to the future. Here in verse 9, it's future. And he wants to be found in Him, and he wants to be found in Him alone, in His righteousness, not in his own. Paul is looking forward to that day. So not only from his past, not only in his present, but now in his future. So really, you know, the Greek is so crazy and precise. He moves from the past to the present and now to the future of being found in Him in that judgment day, to be cloaked in Jesus' righteousness and His alone. And not on any merit of His, not any self-righteousness of His, okay, but be found in Him. Okay. You know, I don't know if you're being convinced this morning, but you know, again, as I'm going through this process of understanding what Paul is saying here, it's so clear. He wants to make sure everyone here at Philippi understands. Goes back to the past tense, he goes to the present tense, and now he comes to the future tense. Right? And he's making sure, look, in every aspect, I want to be in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is what we're talking about here. Here's his punchline. Okay? Is this righteousness, this ruler, this standard, okay, of what needs to be right in your life comes from God, not ourselves. We only receive it through faith. Okay? So everything that God does, He did, those things are what make us righteous in His sight. You know, we don't have time this morning, but really, if you want to get a clear picture of that process, just read Romans 3 to chapter 5, okay? This whole process of God imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. Under Adam, we were under the law, under sin. But under Christ, we are under Christ's righteousness. And what God saw in His wrath before, now He places that full wrath upon Christ. And He now sees us through the lens of Christ. This should be earth-shattering, right? This is what brought us to be His children. Okay? This is what ought to now invigorate our very lives today, is to understand the act of God through His Son Jesus to enable us now to have a relationship with Him through the work and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Ought to free us. Okay? I'm not bound. I'm not bound anymore under this work system. Okay, this works Christian karma mentality. Okay? I'm free in Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at verse 10. That I may know Him, and we talked about that, and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. So this knowing Him breaks down into three key areas. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, or sharing of His sufferings, and becoming like Him in His death. Okay, becoming like Him in His death. The first thing, okay, this intimacy, this intimate knowledge of Jesus will result in the power of His resurrection. Okay? It will, when we understand and knowing Him, we're going to understand the power of the resurrection. Okay? And if you want to know what the power of the resurrection is, it's the divine power of the Father in raising up Jesus from the dead. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1 It's Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of Him. And it really starts here in verse 18 and 19. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and here in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to those of us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand and in the heavenly places. The very power of God that raised Jesus is the very power that works in us. So to know Him is to know that very same power. Okay? So really, our life should be dynamic. That's really the understanding here. It ought to have power. When we know Jesus, there's power. Okay? Again, not our power. It is the power of God. It is the power of God that was the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. You know anyone like that? You know anyone that's ever been resurrected? Okay. And to be seated in the heavenly places, it just doesn't happen. It is only the power of God. Okay. And in our relationship with Him, we have access to that. Okay. Second thing. May share in His sufferings. He says this over and over again. He mentions this previously the end of chapter 1. To be in Jesus, to know Jesus, is to fellowship in his sufferings. Not that we seek it in and of itself, but that comes naturally with the territory. As we become more and more intimate with him, as more people know that about us, more that we will have conflict, the more that we will have sufferings. Okay, so understand that about this life, right? It's not going to be easy, okay? That it's sometimes difficult, and there's a lot of hardships. Whether, you know, it's just general sin because of sickness and death, but whether it's gospel related as well, because we are so intimate with Jesus that people will persecute you, right? And that just comes with the territory. Right? And so the more we are in Jesus, that we know him, that we are in love with him, and that really springs forth and externalizes in our lives, suffering will be a result. And lastly, okay, becoming like him in his death. Look, what was Jesus like in his death? What was his attitude? What was his perspective as he was going to the cross? Okay. He was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Okay. And really, if we're going to become him like him in his death, that's the exact same perspective and attitude that we're going to have as well. Okay. That though that we may experience suffering for our faith, though that we may suffer persecution because of our following Jesus, though we may experience hardship, our perspective ought to be of Christ, okay? Is that we ought to forgive even our enemies, okay? Again, that's an impossible task, only possible through the power of God and knowing Jesus. You know, how is it possible to forgive someone that kills your family? Okay? It's humanly impossible. But under the power of God, that is possible. Okay? We're astounded by these stories of forgiveness and people that have been wronged. Only possible through the power of Christ. And lastly, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And look, he's not saying that there's uncertainty that he's gonna experience this resurrection from the dead. That's sure. What he's talking about is how he's gonna get there. Okay? Whether it's through violence because of his current circumstances or by old age. He's probably thinking the former, okay? But, you know, he doesn't know just exactly how that's going to happen, okay? But it will. He will be able to experience the resurrection from the dead, okay? That's not uncertain. Just how he's going to get there is. Look, I really hope as we have spent time here in this section that it renews your perspective. It gives you fresh eyes to our priority in life. Fresh eyes to what it means to be in Christ. Okay? That our past, our present, our future is all based on Jesus and knowing him. Could all rise. Give you some moments to meditate in your own heart from this morning's message and reevaluate. Am I still operating under this works righteousness system, or I'm fully depending on Jesus and wanting to know Him and Him alone. Lord, we are humbled by your servant Paul and his perspective on life, and especially his perspective on your son, Jesus, and how Jesus was the center and the priority of his life, and that he relied on him and him alone for his righteousness. Father, may we learn this morning from your word and take to heart that we cannot do anything that is righteous in your sight by ourselves. It is only through Christ. And so give us that heart. Give us that desire to know Jesus and Him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.